Welcome to a special edition of Hill Country Institute Live, Exploring Christ and Culture, the program that brings you together with Christian leaders, authors, and pastors who are discussing the key issues facing the body of Christ. Today we'll be talking about prayer for military personnel and their families. These are the people who serve us by fighting for our freedom and by being ready to go in harm's way for our sake. The commitment of the military and their families is long-standing and costly as they face intense training, long-term deployments, combat, the strain of families being separated for long periods, and sometimes physical disability and even death. We have an experienced combat trooper, military chaplain, and now a pastor at First Presbyterian Church in San Antonio as our featured guest today, Reverend Dr. Steve Walsh. So please stay with us to hear from him about what life is like for those who serve us in the military and the impact their service has on their families. Hill Country Institute Live brings you together with Christian leaders to talk about issues of concern to the body of Christ. We seek to equip and encourage the body of Christ to live a fully engaged faith with the heart and mind of Christ. We invite you to visit our website, hillcountryinstitute.org, and go to resources where podcasts of radio programs are available. Podcasts are also on iTunes under Hill Country Institute Live. Other resources include video and audio recordings of conferences on faith and science, faith and art, and the works of C.S. Lewis. Our partner for the program today is the Prayer Ministry of First Presbyterian Church in San Antonio. This is part of a series on praying for people who we know and who serve us in various ways, including teachers, elected officials, those who minister in Mexico, and first responders. Our guest today include Rick Lane of First Presbyterian Church, who is a deacon and chair of the Prayer Committee. Rick is a ministry partner of the Hill Country Institute in many ways, including an initiative drawing together teaching ministries in Mexico and those who support them in Walk with Mexico. So welcome, Rick.
Thank you, Larry. Great to be here today. And as always, First Presbyterian Church and the prayer ministry there are really appreciative of Hill Country Institute and just the way you bring the body of Christ together and let us share stories. Let churches take the great things that are happening within them out into the community and to share them with the public. It's through HCI Live.
Thank you. It's so much a part of our ministry philosophy to highlight what churches are doing and try and bring the body of Christ together, because that's really a core value for us. And so we're very appreciative of the opportunity to partner with First Presbyterian and the Prayer Committee and this whole idea of a series of programs about prayer. It's just a terrific part of what we've been able to do together.
And at First Pres, our feeling is we don't want to be selfish about any of this. We're blessed to be able to serve and to serve in big ways, sometimes in public. You know, we're located downtown San Antonio. We're sort of in the middle of things. We always do things with partners in partnership with other churches. We've learned and followed a lot of other churches when they're doing great things, and sometimes we lead things and we get the partnership of other churches when we're doing it. And I just want to take a moment today to say this opportunity to work with Hill Country Institute Live and the radio is a blessing, and it's one we don't want to hold to ourselves. And if there are other churches that have needs of where they see that they've got some great things happening, and they'd like, but they don't want to start their own radio show. You know, we actually do broadcast our services on WAI and for Sunday morning, and have for decades. But we don't necessarily take to the radio and to podcast everything else we do. And some of the discussions and some of the things that we're really called to share, like prayer ministry, we didn't always do it. But Hill Country Institute Live gave us a way to do that. Right. And there may be people from other churches listening today who just know that there are some great things happening in their church. And I hope they'll call Hill Country Institute and talk with you about how you might be able to bring some of those great things out, and we can all share them, and other parts of the body of Christ can learn from them and grow together.
Well, we'd be delighted to talk to other churches about partnership, and you can visit us at hillcountryinstitute.org, or you can call 512-680-7993. We think the kingdom is advanced in partnership. I think that's God's way of working today, and we're delighted to be partners. Thank you very much, Rick. Well, our other guest today is Pastor Steve Walsh of First Presbyterian Church. Reverend Dr. Walsh is a former combat soldier, an officer, an entrepreneur, and military chaplain, So welcome, Pastor Walsh.
I am absolutely delighted. Thank you, Larry.
Well, it's great for you to be with us. And I'd like for the audience to get to know you a bit. We've visited several times, and you've really got quite an interesting story to tell. So we might just start. Tell us a little bit about what it was like for you in the 70s and how you came to know Christ.
Yeah, well, I came to know him as a child, actually, saying that I was raised in the church. Okay. But I didn't come to a personal faith until I was about 33. In the meantime, and in between time, I had gone out as an adventurous young lad and tried my hand at a variety of things, including joining the military in 1970. Not out of any sense of great patriotism, but I was like number five on the draft lottery. So there was no question as to whether or not I was going to be drafted.
You were going in. Yeah.
You know, I'm like 18 and a half at that point. I'm a 1A, and then they instituted the draft lottery, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll get a real high number, like 364 or something like that, and that didn't happen. And so I thought, man, I got to get down and I got to enlist. But I didn't want to get killed in Vietnam. And that's all everybody talked about, for those who are old enough to remember. I mean, it was the deal. It was 24-7, if they had that such a thing back then. Dan Rather and Morley Safer, all these guys over there telling all of us how we were going to get killed. So I thought, well, you know, I guess that'll be my last option, is to join something like the infantry. And someone said, you know, well, why don't you join the Navy? Because at the time, I wanted to go into radio, believe it or not. And he said, if you go in the Navy, you could be part of the Navy public affairs, or you could be part of their AFRTS, Armed Forces Radio and Television Service. And I said, that would be cool. How long do I have to sign up for? And he says, oh, well, that'd be a 4-year enlistment. And, you know, when you're 18 years old, 4 years seems like it's 1,000 years. And I said, that's no way I'm going to do that. No way. 4 years. Good Lord, I'd be an old man. I'd be, what, 22 or something. You know? And so what I did is, at the time, actually, I was working at a radio station in a little town called Bakersfield, California. It was a rock and roll station, the old Drake format, if you are familiar with, you know, like... The Million Dollar Weekend, and, you know, 93 KHJ, Los Angeles. That was the Drake format. You've heard it throughout the years on a variety of radio stations. So we're playing all these rock and roll hits. Well, I was doing weekends. It was like my first radio job. I was doing weekends, and I'd come in, do Friday nights, all, you know, until midnight, and then I'd come back Saturday till midnight or whatever. And so the reason I give this as a setup is that someone said, why don't you go down and try and join the California National Guard? I said, great. And I said, where's the armory? He says, well, it's right down there at the fairgrounds. So I go down there, and I walk into this armory, and there's this first sergeant or recruiting sergeant or whomever he was, Dwight. I remember his first name. And he says to me, after I tell him I want to enlist, he says, yeah, well, you and half of the state of California. He says, you can go to the back of the line. I probably won't even get around to you for about a year or so. You'll be drafted by then. So I left there feeling pretty, you know, discouraged, because I didn't know what to do. Well, for whatever reason, I was always kind of a scrappy lad, and I went down there a couple weeks later, maybe a month later, and I said, hey, anybody drop out or anything? And he says, no. Man, we got to talking just like we're talking now. And as we get to talking, it comes out that I'm the radio guy over there at the Top 40 radio station. I was using a different name on the air. A lot of guys do that because they don't want strange people showing up at their house. So they adopt a pseudonym, you know. He goes, you're the guy that plays records on the radio? Are you serious? I go, yeah. He says, my wife and I listen to you every Friday night because we have a pool party. And she calls in and she'll request records from you. I go, get out. Linda. He says, Linda, exactly. So we finished up the conversation, and about a week later, I get a phone call from my buddy, Dwight. And he goes, I've got an opening. Come down here and I'll enlist you today. And that's how the Lord saved me from Vietnam. Mm-hmm. It was a testimony to the fact that perseverance and the Lord's hand can direct you in ways that literally another almost 20 years later, I was coming back into the Army as a chaplain. Mm-hmm. Never, ever, ever would have guessed that that would have started at that little National Guard armory there in Bakersfield, California.
Sure. So even though you weren't following him, it looks like he was very involved.
He was setting me up.
Yeah.
Because that became very important years later when I came back on active duty as a chaplain, because now you're a chaplain who's been one of the guys. Mm-hmm. You've been in uniform before. You're not just a guy coming out of a little church in Flat Rock, North Dakota, who's never had any experience around the military, because the military is a completely different culture.
Yeah.
You got your upper class, you got your middle class, you got your lower class, and then you got your military class. They have their own language, they have their own customs, their own traditions, their own ways of seeing things, and their own ways of doing things. So for me to reintegrate back into that was very quick, okay? Whereas a lot of chaplains coming on active duty, they have a big transition issue. They don't understand how the military thinks. We can talk about that later, but... Mm-hmm. During the time that I spent in the Guard and Reserves and on active for training and things of that nature, I started out as an infantryman. I went to OCS, became an infantry officer, and then later on I went to Special Forces Officers School, which is at Fort Bragg, and then I served on in two different Special Forces groups, the 19th Group out of Colorado and the 12th Group out of Los Angeles. And at the same time, I was going to school. Mm-hmm. I started going to school at the University of Southern California, and I was taking filmmaking. I graduated USC Film School, and I'm thinking I'm going to go and be, even though he wasn't big on the scene, he was just starting out, a Steven Spielberg. Well, the Lord let me run around and play in that pit for a while until I realized that there are only a couple of ways to make it in Hollywood, and I was not depraved enough to, even in my darkest of hearts, either that or the Lord spared me.
Yeah.
And so that didn't work out. So what happened is I ended up starting out as a writer at a local TV station, took that degree. I worked on a few film projects, but I really started out as a writer, small TV station, a little CBS affiliate, and that's where I learned basically how to write a 30-second, a 60-second commercial, and the fact that there is no other word in the human language, or at least the English language, for the word sale, S-A-L-E. You can have big sales, you can have giant sales, you can have July, 4th of July sales, Memorial Day sales, but no matter what, you have got to have a sale. I got so sick of that word after a few years of writing that I could scream.
Yeah. Well, Steve, this was kind of a transition. You'd been active at least long enough to be trained. What happened that led you to go to seminary?
Like I said, there was, after I got out of my initial obligation, which was from about 1970, 1976, my joke is that I said it would take an act of God to ever get me back into the military. But I felt like I'd served my country. I honored myself in a sense. Mm-hmm. Even though, like I said, I wasn't the first guy down there after they bombed Pearl Harbor, trust me. I was reluctant to go. But it worked out well for me, and I learned a lot, and I learned a lot about myself. And it made me, I think, definitely a stronger individual. You learn things like discipline and obedience. Mm-hmm. Qualities that you see less and less in our society. Obedience to authority, you know. Something my dad used to say, he says, you know, son, if you get pulled over by a police officer, get your wallet out, put your hands on the steering wheel, and shut up. You know, how simple is that? Mm-hmm. But today we have people who do not know anything about obedience, and so when they're confronted by authority, whether it's the manager of the Ross department store or the radio station or in any endeavor, they think that they have this right, inherent right, to be his or her equal. Mm-hmm. Well, the military will teach you in a minute where you stand in the system.
Yeah.
Yeah, real quick. And the military has its own law. It's not like civilian law. It's the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And if you violate that, you can find yourself making little rocks out of big rocks at Leavenworth Prison.
For a long time.
For a long time.
Yeah.
And plenty of folks have gone that path in their life.
So there was for you and for others an element of growing, of becoming all that they could be, as the slogan goes, and through the military.
Yeah. And in shared suffering. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, as I sit here and I talk about this, you go, my gosh, this is stuff that the pastors are trying to teach people every week. Shared suffering of Christ and each other. Well, you don't have to preach it hard to a former military person or a soldier, because the military life is suffering and sacrifice at its best. At its worst, it's bloody suffering and total sacrifice. Okay, and most people don't realize that when a person serves in the military, their whole family serves in the military. It's not just like in a civilian job where dad goes to work or mom goes to work, the kids go to school. Mm-mm. When dad gets transferred from Fort Hood to Fort Lewis, Washington, everybody goes. Kids got to go to a new school. Mom's got to get a new job. New connections have to be made. A new church has to be found. And we do this about every 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
I was a chaplain for a little over 23 years. During that time, we moved 11 times.
Wow.
And that's pack up everything and go from, in one case, we went from Fort Polk, Louisiana, up to Fort Lewis. Well, that's like a 4-day drive, you know, and with the kids in the back in there.
Sure.
Had babies. My wife's trying to take care of my daughter. She's throwing up literally from Fort Polk to the Texas border. I never thought we were going to get out of the state. But this is the kind of suffering that makes military families unique, because you bond so closely as a family. My kids may not understand me as a father, but they can read me like a book. Because we've spent hours and days and weeks in strange and foreign places, driving in a car, sitting in airports, whatever, you know. You just can't get much closer than that in many ways. And helping each other unpack things. And, Mom, where did I... Oh, my gosh, did we leave that back in Fort Polk or Fort, you know, Leavenworth or what have you, wherever we've been assigned? So it is a unique world that many military can have a difficult time transitioning back into the civilian community because of that, because they see things differently. One of the reasons why employers like to hire military guys is they show up for work.
Mm-hmm.
It's unheard of in the military not to show up for work. You go to jail. You don't just say, I'm not showing up today. Not unless you have been poked, prodded, sent to the dock, gone to the chaplain, and checked out by about 5 people. And then maybe we'll give you a few hours off.
Yeah,
it's not as simple as it is in the civilian world. And I know that, like meetings, for example. I remember when I was transitioning out, I'd show up. We were always taught show up to a meeting 15 minutes early. Nowadays, I show up to a meeting and nobody's there until exactly 11 o'clock or 12 or whatever time the meeting's called. It's remarkable. Yeah. I just sit there and I go, okay, well, I'll wait.
Yeah. Steve, there's another parallel of military life and Christian life, and that is you were talking about the family members and that the family members are, when you're in another country, they're the ambassadors. They have an ambassadorial role of the United States.
They sure do.
If anything goes wrong, it's going to be said they're military family. Even in the military, when they're on leave, for the evening, for the weekend, whatever, in another country, they're basically ambassadors of the United States. And we're all called to be ambassadors of Christ, and we're on duty all the time.
You know, and that kind of discipline bleeds over because, you know, we go to another country or we go to another place, and they get the lecture from Dad. Now, remember, you keep your mouth shut.
And these days, they'll get the lecture from Mom.
Yeah.
Just as much.
Oh, absolutely.
It's Mom's change of location in the military.
Absolutely.
And sometimes it may be both parents juggling that change, and it doesn't always work out there in the same place.
You just never know who you're talking to, especially in foreign countries, so the kids have to learn sort of an operational security for the family, you know.
Going back though, there was a point where you somehow something happened between you and Christ, and something happened to draw you to seminary and draw you into that role.
Yeah, I had graduated from USC and I had gotten married. I was about 27, and I had a good career going at that time. I think I was working for the local newspaper. I was learning in marketing because I had gone back also after I graduated and picked up an MBA from Pepperdine University. And I thought I'd put that MBA to work, and I got a job, left radio and television, and got a job at the local newspaper in the marketing department. So I was learning about marketing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But just, you know, a wild child, like so many young men, and the marriage wasn't going so hot, and I'm sitting here thinking, golly, day, this is ridiculous. I've accomplished everything I want, but I'm miserable. Mm-hmm. I am not a happy camper, and I couldn't figure that out. But I'm plugging along thinking this is just going to pass. Well, I end up going through divorce. Now, I can preach about divorce until the Lord returns. It is the only sin that the church will not forgive, except for the PCUSAs. That's one of the reasons I love them so much, is they embraced me when I did finally come to Christ. But that's the next part of this story. Mm-hmm. So I'm going through this divorce, and I am miserable. I don't recommend it for anybody listening who's thinking about it. It is not the answer to the problem. We end up getting divorced. I am sitting there asking myself, you know, if there is no God in heaven, because like I said, I'd been raised as a kid, mm-hmm. taken to church, et cetera, so I had an awareness. I said, but if there is a God in heaven, I need to know this. Because if there isn't a God in heaven, then why do I feel so bad, and why don't I just go out and just do anything so long as I don't get caught?
Mm-hmm.
You know, sure. Why not? What am I upset about?
What constraints
right.
are there?
Yeah. I'm only constrained by my own fears and worries and concerns and this and that, and I'm thinking, well, if there's no God to answer to, then there's only the police department, and those guys can't be everywhere all the time. Well, I decided to seek out the Lord, literally. And what I did is at the time, I had left the newspaper during this period, and I had formed a magazine. As a member of the newspaper's marketing department, I recognized there was a hole in the market for a magazine. At least I thought there would be. And I go out there, and as a former salesman, I go out and sell advertising to a magazine that didn't exist, and we get this thing off the ground. Magazine's doing great, but I'm still miserable, and I'm still looking. So I tell one of the workers there, I say, I'm going to take a week off, and I'm going to leave Los Angeles on a cruise ship for 7 days, and I'm going to go to the Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, and come back. And during that time, I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to sit down and read the Bible. Well, most people who don't know the Lord think the Bible is like a Stephen King novel. And you're going to just page through it in a little less than a weekend. Well, I'm still paging through that book, and it's been about 35 years. The Lord spoke to me through the words of that book, and it was an experience like none other. People talk about, well, I heard the word of the Lord. Well, I heard the word of the Lord, and I knew it wasn't me, at least after the initial shock of thinking that I was either having a stroke or I had lost my mind. And that is when my life changed forever, right then.
Yeah.
I was on the top deck of this cruise ship. I was reading out of the book of Luke. And just as I finished the scripture, which was a crazy scripture, doesn't mean anything to anybody but me, is he says, I am the God of the living, not the dead. And I heard that as if he had just out of nowhere
said there with you.
The exact moment he finished saying that, the captain comes over the loudspeakers and he says, ladies and gentlemen, if you look to the port side, you'll notice that we're now passing Cabo San Lucas, which we all know means the Cape of St. Luke. And I thought, I had no words for this. None. So the rest of the story to be continued.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Steve. We're going to come back after the break, and we're going to talk about the needs of military personnel and their families. And for now, I just want to say this is Hill Country Institute Live, Exploring Christ and Culture. Thanks again to our partner for this broadcast, the Prayer Committee of First Presbyterian Church of San Antonio. If you're enjoying the program and would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit hillcountryinstitute.org. That's all one word, hillcountryinstitute.org. There are resources there for your use for free, including previous radio interviews on a variety of topics, including crossing racial barriers to understanding, reaching out to folks who aren't Christians, and faith and work. There are also videos from past conferences, and topics include faith and science and C.S. Lewis. So if you'd like for the program, conferences, and events to continue, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to the Hill Country Institute at hillcountryinstitute.org or call 512-680-7993. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a minute.